Good morning, church. Let's pray real quick. Lord, we're just so grateful to be here, God. What could we do without your presence, Lord? We just invite you into this time, God. We surrender this time to you, Lord. We open up our ears and our hearts to you, God. And we pray that you would just have your will and have your way in us, Lord. I surrender my voice to you in this time. I do what you will, Lord. We pray that we pray chains be broken today, Lord. We pray healing to be released in here today, God. Deliverance to be released in here today, Lord. We just bless you and honor you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday we were in prayer. Me and some of the guys were in prayer, and after prayer, I felt like the Lord was showing me something. Obviously there's a war going over in Russia and Ukraine, and I'll be honest, I don't really know a whole lot about it, to be honest. And what I do know is that Russia essentially, and everybody else in the world, essentially thought that they were just going to walk in, and within a couple of days, Ukraine would surrender and run. And that's not what happened. They've been met by a people that will stand their ground and will fight for what is theirs. And I really feel like the Lord was showing me that this is such an example of the church right now, such an example of the kingdom right now, that the enemy has walked into our camp and has assumed that we were just going to bow down and surrender, and we are not bowing down and we're not surrendering. We will stand our ground, and we will fight for what is ours. And I think that Jesus is so big. And when we say that we bear the likeness of Jesus, that's such a overwhelming statement because of how big Jesus is. And I think there's been aspects, garments of Jesus' character that we've worn well over the years. I think that we've at times wore the garment of Jesus' love very well, and wore the garment of Jesus' hope very well. We've worn the garment of Jesus' compassion very well. And I feel like right now, in this time that we're living in right now, what the Lord is doing is we are putting on a new garment of Jesus' character. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, it says, Yahweh is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. Yahweh is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. And I feel like in this season, in this time that we're living in, the church is starting to bear a new likeness, to put on a new garment of who God is. And that garment is a God that is of war. God that goes to battle for what he loves. I, for one, have always been an aggressive person. The teenagers also always hear me say, whenever they ask me to play stupid games, that if you can't get a bloody nose, I don't want to play. And that's because I've just always, in my nature, have always been an aggressive person. I remember being in fourth grade, and my fourth grade was the first year I played full contact tackle football. And my brother played with me. He was a year older than me, and I was a fullback, and he was the quarterback. And I remember that we ran this one play, and I was coming around the end blocking, and I turned my head back, and I looked back, and he was carrying the ball behind me. And I turned back to this defender, and I hit this kid so hard. He did a backward somersault on the ground. My brother scored a touchdown, and probably in that moment I thought, this right here is the sport for me. This is where I belong, right here. Knocking people's heads off. That somehow made me feel alive. I'm not just reliving my glory days either. I have a point to this, so stick with me. I played high school. In high school, on the kickoff team, I had this position was called the wedge buster. And what that means, I lined up right next to the kicker, and the kicker would kick off. And my job was not necessarily to make the tackle. I ran right down the middle of the field. And the receiving team would form a wedge. In other words, they form a line of blockers. And sometimes they would even link arms. That was legal back then. It's not legal anymore. They would link arms, and this sea of blockers would come, and the returner would be behind them. My job was not to make the tackle. My job was to paint a target in my mind, the guy right in the middle of that wedge, and to blow through him. And when I would do that, I would run full. I love this because I love contact. I didn't care about the tackle. I wanted to I wanted to knock somebody's head off. So I would run full speed down, and I would paint a target in the middle of this person. I would run right through him. It would blow open the wedge, and it would expose the returner so that other people could come in and make a tackle. And then I graduated high school, and I played way too much backyard football. And now I'm 33 years old, and even the thought of playing tackle football injures me. When I was reminiscing on these two you guys right now, I threw my shoulder out, I think, actually. Even the thought of that injures me. But still, I have this aggressive spirit that just burns inside of me. And I'm realizing now that when I was being knit together in my mother's womb, this is a characteristic that the Lord has planted inside of me, this aggressive spirit that's inside of me. And if he was putting me together, he said, I'm going to make him tall, dark, and handsome. And I'm going to give him a receding hairline to keep him humble. And then I'm going to just give him a ton of aggression and see what happens. Seal him up and send him out. He's good to go. But I'm understanding now that this aggression that's inside of me is not a desire for physical violence, but it's a desire and a hunger for spiritual violence. And although in my younger years, this aggression might have been manifest on the football field, now this aggression is manifest in my prayers, in my ministry, and in my faith. And I know that this can resonate with some of the men in this room, because right now in this body, in Abundant Life Fellowship, there are some men that are being awakened out of passive and boring faith and into aggressive and violent faith. And I feel like over the years, what has happened is men within the church, for the large part, have allowed the women to handle the spiritual warfare, where we have sat back and lived noble lives and been a noble man who sits in a pew, and you know what I'm saying? And we've lived that life while our women have gone out and done spiritual warfare. And right now, what is happening is there are being men that are being pulled into the spiritual battles, and they're starting to unsheath their sword and fight the battles. In the past, where men would have been living their noble lives and wagging their finger, now they're wagging their fists and just saying that we won't stand for the enemy's attack. We won't stand for what the enemy wants to do to us. We will stand and we will fight. And in the midst of this, what is happening within the men is the men are being awakened into feeling alive. Pastor Ben said this yesterday at the end of our prayer time. He said that when we, as men, when we find ourselves in the midst of battle, there's something about battle that makes us feel alive. It's almost as if we were born for this. And I believe that what is happening as we become awakened to the spiritual warfare that's happening all around the world, and as we are being pulled into and stepping into the battle as men, I feel like the Lord is saying this to us right now. If you are of this nature and of this aggressive spirit that you have had a hard time maybe displaying, you felt like maybe in your faith you've had to suppress this, now the Lord is releasing you to carry that aggression and to channel that aggression towards what is good. And I feel like what the Lord is saying to you right now in this time is, you were born for such a time as this. As I said, there's a couple of us have been meeting for just prayer meetings on Saturday mornings, really, really early in the morning. And I feel like as we come together in these prayer meetings, I feel like unified that we're coming together as wedge busters again. And we're painting a target on the strongholds that have bound our families and have bound our children and have bound our communities. And we are blowing those strongholds open, and we're exposing the liar for where he is and who he is. We're exposing the deception that he has sowed into our families, into our children, and into our communities. And we're doing it in the power of prayer. As we come into these times of fasting, what fasting really is, essentially, in its simplest form, fasting is war on the flesh, and war is violent. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, this is what he says. The ancient curse will not go out painlessly. The tough old miser within us will not lie down and die obedient to our command. He must be torn out of our heart like a plant from the soil. He must be extracted in agony and blood like the tooth from the jaw. He must be expelled from our soul by violence as Christ expelled the money changers from the temple. We shall need to steel ourselves against his piteous begging and recognize it as springing out of self-pity, one of the most reprehensible sins of the human heart. I know that personally, as I've pressed into these times of fasting, I felt the discomfort of having the lusts of the flesh ripped out by the roots. I felt the discomfort of having the flesh put to death by the Spirit. And in those times, if self-pity would ever start to bubble up inside of my mind, and self-pity would say you should feel sorry for yourself and you should satisfy this craving that your flesh is begging for, the Lord would remind me of this. He would remind me that war is uncomfortable for the one that's being slain. And so a little discomfort is okay. It's a good thing. It means what the Lord is doing is effective. For some of you, you guys might be like me in nature and aggressive in nature, and maybe you even have had a hard time finding out, understanding how to manifest this. You've suppressed this, and this idea of aggression, spiritual aggression, seems to awaken your spirit, or light a fire in your spirit a little bit. And there may be others of you who are gentle in nature, and that's good too. That's the image of Jesus. But if any of us would start to question, is this really what Jesus desires? Is Jesus' heart really for spiritual violence? Is that a word that should be used in the church? Let me read what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus says, "Don't assume that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but the sword." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, he said that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Jesus' love is violent. It seeks to destroy everything that would keep us from him. And he proved it on the cross when he yielded his sword. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, he yielded his sword, and he came down and he separated us from the grip of sin and death. One swipe cuts so deep that it casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. And when we commit our lives to Jesus and we commit our lives to the Holy Spirit, and we say, "Holy Spirit, lead us, look on us," the sword is turned towards us, and it's not turned towards us for destruction. It turned towards us for freedom. When Pastor Ben was sharing last week, one of the things that this has set on my heart for his whole message, if you weren't here last week, listen to it. It has just set a fire in my spirit. But the one thing that has just been on my mind consistently is the fact that he says that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fire, they went in bound, and when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. It means the only thing that melted in the fire was the chains. And that is the love of Jesus. That is the judgment of the Lord. It isn't a judgment against man. It's a judgment against sin. It's a judgment against anything that would hold you back from him, anything inside of you that is not of him. If God is really love, and we really believe that with all of our heart, with all of our being, then the best reality we will ever live in is one where we have been exposed to the fire of his judgment and been released and purified and walking in freedom now. Where we've allowed the fire of his judgment to come against anything inside of us that's not of him and to free us. Genuine freedom. Freedom comes after the flame. Freedom comes after the sword. In Genesis chapter 22, after God had given Abraham his promised child Isaac, Pastor Ben shared a little bit about this last week too. After he'd given his promised child Isaac, then he told Abraham, "I want you to lead your boy up the mountain. I want to lead you to lead your promised child up the mountain. I want you to sacrifice him to me on the top of the mountain." So the next day, Abraham got up and he led his son Isaac up the mountain, and he gets to the top of the mountain and he bounds Isaac and he lays him on the altar and he raises his knife, and the Lord speaks from heaven and he says, "Don't touch the boy. Do not touch him." And in our natural state, we might say, "Why is God so cruel? I couldn't imagine the agony of every step of that walk. Why is God so cruel? Why would he lead Abraham to do this if he actually didn't intend for Abraham to ever kill Isaac?" And it was because God's lovement is evidence, or God's judgment is evidence of his love. And the fact that he would lead Abraham up that mountain, when Abraham lifted his knife, God brought his sword down and he separated Abraham from the idolatry in his heart towards that promise. He said, God said to Abraham, you will see me more clearly when you don't have to look through your promise to see me. And God brings this sword of his love down, and he separates Abraham from this idolatry in his heart towards his promised child. And then all of a sudden, Abraham is able to walk in new freedom because he has not only his son still, but he has freedom from that idolatry inside of him. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says this, starting in verse 37. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it, and anyone who loses his life for my sake will find it. There's life on the other side of death to the flesh. There's life on the other side of ourselves. So what is violent faith and what is spiritual violence? It's probably important for me to define this so that Matt Holden doesn't go and punch a Democrat or something like that. I better define this. I better put some definition to this. Before I get into it, there's three characteristics I have of what violent faith is. But first, I think that it's really, really important for us to identify who and what our enemy is. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, it says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. We as a church have to be able to differentiate between the deceived and the deceiver. Because the Lord has come to free the deceived from their deception and not to destroy the deceived. He's come to restore the deceived and not destroy the deceived. And just a simple example that has been one that has been very prevalent in our age and in our time is abortion. Listen, here's the truth about abortion. Abortion is a manifestation of the enemy's plan. The enemy seeks to kill, to steal, and destroy, and that's everything that abortion is. It seeks to kill and to steal and destroy. And that's an agenda of the enemy. But a person that has maybe had an abortion or a person that has maybe considering an abortion, they are simply deceived. They have bought into the lie that this is the only way. They have bought into the lie that this is good. And the Lord's plan is not just to, his plan is always to spoil the agenda of the enemy, to expose the liar for who he is. But his plan is to restore those who have been deceived and not to destroy those who have been deceived. And so we have to lead in love and compassion because it's truth and love that sets people free. So in understanding who exactly our enemy is, here's three characteristics of violent faith. First one, violent faith looks inward first. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this, why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your eye, then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Notice this. Notice that Jesus doesn't say that you shouldn't remove the splinter from your brother's eye. He says that you need to be able to see clearly to do so. He says that you can't walk others into freedom if you yourself have not been walked into freedom. You can't walk others into the fire if you haven't walked through the fire. And prayer and fasting, this is our way of submitting to the sword. It's our way of submitting to the fire to say, Lord, take anything inside of us out that isn't of you. And what's happening right now in this time is people are pressing into this humbly. The Lord is purifying our hearts and refining our spirits. And people are coming out with a heart that burns for righteousness. A heart that burns not only to see others set free, but has been set free itself. And in prayer and fasting, what we do is we go in and we declare war on the flesh. We throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles so that we can run in endurance and in freedom. David prayed this prayer in Psalm 139. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way of everlasting. Lead me in the everlasting way. The enemy's desire is to steal our inheritance, and God's desire is for you to have your full inheritance. And it seems like a simple concept, but in reality, if we had believed this with all of our being, sin would be a lot less prevalent to us. If we actually believed this, then the things that look like sacrifice to us will actually look like blessing to us. Because we would know that there's nothing that we could give the Lord that he doesn't return to us 100-fold. What we give to the Lord in prayer and fasting, he returns to us 100-fold in clarity and faith. What we give to the Lord in our time, in our ministries, he returns to us 100-fold. John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance. And this right here, this is what violent faith says. Violent faith says, I will not be stolen from. I will not be stolen from. The enemy will not come in and take any of my inheritance. I will claim the full inheritance. Whatever discomfort it takes, I will claim the fullness of the goodness of God. And the enemy is out to deceive people. He's out to steal from people's inheritance. And some people might say, well, this is what makes me happy. He's stealing from you. He's stealing from you. This is what makes me feel good. He's stealing from me. This is who I am. He's stealing from you. I'm not hurting anyone. He's stealing from you. This makes me feel free. He's stealing from you. That's his only goal and his only plan is to steal from you. And so when we when we look inward first, when we take the sword and the fire to our own heart first, we say, I will not settle for less than my full inheritance. I will not be stolen from. This Bible is not a book of rules. It's a book of promises. And here's the truth. I heard this pastor at the Ramp conference about a year ago. He said that young people will often come up to him and say, well, how far is too far? And his simple answer to them is, well, where are you going? Where are you headed? When we start looking at God's word as not as a list of rules, but a list of promises, then we stop straddling the line of just good enough and we start to pursue holiness. We start to pursue the fullness of who God is. Not straddling the line of, oh, can I do this? If I take this step, is that a little too far? And then we just straddle this line of just good enough. And the Lord doesn't want us to live in just good enough. He wants us to live in abundance. He didn't come that we would have barely enough life. He came that we might have abundance of life. Characteristic number two of violent faith. Violent faith sees the kingdom worth fighting for. First, I think that it's important that we identify the kingdom. One of my favorite definitions of the kingdom was given by Matty Montgomery. He defined the kingdom as the culture of heaven. And the culture of heaven is a culture of peace, of love, of forgiveness, of freedom, and of holiness. And subconsciously, we are constantly making decisions based on the scale of values. Is what I'm giving up or sacrificing worth what I'm receiving or fighting for? I wouldn't run into a burning house to save, like, my favorite t-shirt, but I would run into a burning house to save my family. And we all know that's because my life is not worth my favorite t-shirt, but my life is worth my family. And subconsciously, we make the same decisions based on the kingdom. And every day, in every day of our life, we assess subconsciously in our mind this question: is peace, love, forgiveness, freedom, and holiness worth fighting for? And most of us would say, yes, it is worth fighting for. It is. But what about what you risk is your reputation? What about when you risk is a friendship? What about when you risk is a job? What about what you're risking is embarrassing yourself? What if you risk your time or your life? The truth is that kingdom is always worth fighting for, but just because that's the truth doesn't make it a reality for our hearts. And any part of our flesh nature that remains unslain will fight to mix up our values to protect self over the kingdom. Because our flesh nature worships self and our spirit nature begs for something greater. Our spirit nature begs to live for something greater. And what we're seeing right now in the world, I look back at over the past decade, and there's been this rising up of activism all over the world. There's just rising up of activism. Everybody is an activist. And I think really what this is evidence of is this spiritual groaning in our time, specifically in the younger generation, this spiritual groaning to live for something greater than ourselves. But when we don't have truth and we're not guided by truth, what happens is we end up living these lives of chaos, hopping from one thing to the next, trying to live for something that's greater than ourselves while at the same time protecting our flesh. And I think that when we look at some of the people in this world, that we might say that person is just ridiculous. Their thoughts are ridiculous. What they believe is ridiculous. Who they think they are is ridiculous. You know what I think that what we're seeing is we're seeing a deep groaning to live for something greater than ourselves. I told the teenagers this at the lock-in this year during our time of worship and just a quick message. I look at them and I know some of us would look at this young generation and think these guys are idiots. I was an idiot when I was young. That's what we all say, right? I wasn't this much of an idiot, but these young people are just idiots. And you know what I see? I see a young people that are hungry for the real thing. Maybe looking in the wrong places, but hungry for the real thing. Hungry for real love, hungry for real acceptance, hungry for real belonging. And maybe they haven't been exposed to the truth and the thing that will satisfy that hunger inside of their soul, but they're hungry for it. They're looking for it. And that's why I believe that what is coming is just a mass revival that's going to be birthed in the younger generation, because they're going to start to be exposed to the truth, and that thing that their spirit has longed for and hunger for is going to finally find satisfaction in the Lord. As we pray and we seek the Lord's face, the kingdom will become more clear to us. We'll be able to see the kingdom more clearly. And when we see Jesus more clearly, there's nothing that will outweigh the kingdom. It will always be worth fighting for. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart. You will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, the truth is, if we look at through the scriptures and we look at the life of Paul, for example, we don't look at that in our natural state and say, that is a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. It doesn't look light and it doesn't look easy. Far from it. But this is what happens in Paul's life. Paul doesn't mean Paul didn't live in the reality where God's yoke is easy and his burden is light. But when Paul would see the kingdom, he would see the kingdom so clearly that everything is outweighed by the kingdom. All the beatings, all the prison sentences, all the rejections, everything was outweighed by the kingdom. And so when Paul was able to look at the kingdom in clarity and look at his life in clarity, he was able to say, the burden was easy and the yoke was light. Number three, and the last characteristic of violent faith. Violent faith throws caution to the wind. In Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 10, this is what it says. "After we had been there several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us, took Paul's belt, tied his own feet and hands, and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns his belt and deliver him over to the Gentiles.' When we had heard this, both we and the local people pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul replied, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' Since he would not be persuaded, we said no more except, 'The Lord's will be done.'" This is a natural effect of seeing the kingdom that's worth fighting for. Paul was compelled by the Spirit. Paul was compelled by the Holy Spirit to go down to Jerusalem. And then on his way to Jerusalem, he was also warned by the Holy Spirit that when he gets there, he's going to be bound and imprisoned. And you know what Paul did? He went anyway. And that's because Paul understood the value of the kingdom. He threw caution to the wind and say, I don't care about how this ends up. I don't care about the risk that this might incur. I don't care about the damage that I might come against. I don't care about if my reputation is slaughtered. I don't care what you think of me when I do this. I am after one thing and one thing over. I'm after the kingdom of God. I'm after the heart of God. And Paul understood that the only authentic security was the security of being found perfectly within the will of God. So Paul says, I would rather be bound in Jerusalem in the will of God than free living a pleasant life somewhere else. I'm closing up here for the worship team if you like, guys would like to come up. Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11. This is what the scripture says. Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. His rider was called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will also trample on the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is our King. This is our King. He's not one that sits on his throne with his feet kicked up and says, go and fight my battles for me. He is one that has riding on his horse and he's going ahead of us. And he's simply saying, will you come with me? Will you come with me into battle? And he might lead us into some areas where we might take a black eye every once in a while, but we will come back and fight some more. We'll come back and fight again. And where the Lord's going, I'll say this, where the Lord's going, that's where I want to be. Wherever it is, that's where I want to be. And I feel like right now in this time, I feel like what the Lord is doing is the Lord is awakening our hearts to the spiritual warfare. And he's saying, don't back down. Unsheath your sword, church. Unsheath your sword. Fight. Marvin, would you come up here and... Marvin has an example. I just want Marvin to share what the Lord has done.
I thought maybe I was going to get away with not having to come up here. Now we are living in days where and I appreciate this message. Hallelujah. And God is waking up people and waking up men to stand. Man, I'm so nervous. I'm sorry. I'm just going to share the facts. Yesterday morning, the Lord woke me up at 3:30 in the morning. And there's been times he's woke me up before and I just stayed in bed and prayed, you know. But man, there was something stirring in me. And I get up and I begin to walk the house and pray like I mean, just such an urgency on me. And, you know, a lot of you know that we go to church also Saturday night. I mean, God's working in a lot of churches. God is waking up the church, the church, not just here, not just there. And we're all one body. Hallelujah. So we go up Saturday nights to a church in Newcastle because the Lord is really stirring in Marsh and I. He's reconnecting us with, there's things going on in Newcastle and there's a ministry there that he's calling us into. But so as I'm praying with such an urgency, I felt such a battle going on. And as I was praying in tongues, and I've only ever had this happen once before, where my prayer language was like a whole new prayer language. I don't know if anybody's ever had that happen before, but there was such an urgency there. So we went to church last night, and we just had a tremendous service. There's a lot of ministry going on, and I was getting to hook up with some of the guys from the City Rescue Mission, and all of a sudden Pastor Chris called me. He said, Marv, come on. And there was an urgency there, and I followed him, and there was an elder of the church, and we went down into his office. I said, what's going on? He said, we're going to cast out a demon. And I thought, I've never experienced anything like that before. And so we began to pray in tongues, and all of a sudden this pastor and his wife brought this girl that very demon-possessed, and I've never experienced anything like that before. And she was, I'm not gonna, very radical, very strong, this little 5-foot, 100-pound possessed woman, and Pastor Chris is like 6-foot, 5, 285 pounds, a stonemason, very strong guy, and there was a battle there. And the things that went on in that office last night just radically, let me say it this way, have you ever heard of a story of someone who has drowned and they were brought back to life, you know, they were revived? And they said, their life passed in front of them, and all of a sudden, all the things and stuff didn't mean nothing, but there were just certain things that were important. And I'll tell you what, last night, it brought everything into perspective. There is no time to be playing any games, no religious games. We better have violent faith, and we better stand, and we better know who we are, where we are, who is our God, who is our God, and we better walk in it. Put on the whole armor of God. It better be a lot more than just words. Put on the whole armor of God and stand. 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 Hallelujah. Awesome message, Pastor. Awesome message. God is definitely waking up the church. But I hope I just want to share. We're going to face things. We're going to face things. But greater is He that's within me. And I'm not sharing that for anybody to be fearful. We are going to face those things. We're going to face demonic forces. Because the thief does come, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. No other purpose. But greater is He that's within us than he that's in the world. So know who you are and know whose you are and who you serve. Amen? Amen.
The Lord is doing it. He is doing it. You need prayer today, I just want to encourage you to come up in boldness and courage. Come up. This might be your moment. The Lord might be calling you to take that step out. I don't know what it all looks like for you, but the Lord is calling us to step out. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, Lord. We thank you that you go before us, God. That you've never lost a battle. Lord, we're thankful that you're not a king that sits on your throne with your feet kicked up, God, but you are a God that we find in the midst of our battle, Lord. Lord, we pray you would open our eyes to the spiritual warfare around us, Lord, that we would unsheath our sword, that we would fight with you, Lord. For wherever you want to take us and whatever you want to do with us. So lead us, Lord. Lead us, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.